So the subject is Joseph the administrator. The word administrator means one who heads up, who manages a business or maybe a corporation or a government, one who bears responsibility for decision making and for conducting business. Well, Joseph headed up all of the business of Egypt. He had the management of all of the lands. He had the management of all the peoples who were ruled by Pharaoh. And all of the dealings that anybody had with Pharaoh had to go through Joseph. You didn't get an interview with Pharaoh. You couldn't appear in Pharaoh's presence. You couldn't walk into his court, into his high court, into his palace, step into his throne room. You could not do that except escorted by Joseph. And of course, in this, Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself the administrator of all things, because he conquered death, he put away the sins of his people, he satisfied God's justice, and God exalted him. He's exalted to the majesty on high. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is the administrator of all things for the glory of God and for the good of his people. And we come to God through him. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." One mediator. See, Joseph was the only mediator between two parties. That is, whoever wanted to see Pharaoh and Pharaoh himself. He was the mediator, Joseph was. And so is our Lord Jesus. You can't come to God any other way except through him. He said in that very well-known passage of Scripture in John chapter 14, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You can't do business with the Father except through Christ Jesus. You can't come to God the Father except through Christ Jesus. Our God's a consuming fire. God is spirit. He will not see you. He will not receive you. He will not accept you except through the approved mediator, who is Christ himself. That one who is the administrator of all things. You know, the amazing thing in all of this, Joseph was the administrator and the mediator of his brethren with Pharaoh. He represented his brothers to Pharaoh after his brothers had done him absolute wrong. They sinned terribly against him. In fact, some of them wanted to do away with him altogether, wanted to kill him. Yet here we are in chapter 47, and look at verse 1 again. Chapter 47, verse 1. "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, 'My father and my brethren,'" here they are. He presented them all unto Pharaoh. And these were men, some of them, they wanted to do away with him altogether. They were absolutely opposed to Joseph. And we, in our natural condition, we were opposed to the Lord Jesus. We had no natural love for him. There was a natural enmity toward him. The heart of man, Romans chapter 8 says, is enmity against God. And yet, here is our beloved Savior set forth in the Scriptures as being the mediator of people who were at enmity with God. And that's our great Savior, who represents us to the Father and presents us to him as those who've been washed in his blood, clothed in the garments of salvation, of God's own provision. So as we work our way through this chapter, we'll see that Joseph is the one who conducts all business with both Israel and the Israelites and Egypt and the Egyptians. And even so, God has committed all administration of the world to a greater than Joseph. He, by his sacrifice unto God, has been exalted. And I would advise you, counsel all of you who are the Lord's people, as you lay upon your bed tonight and as you're thinking about going to sleep and you're praying, remember this. Your Savior, your Sovereign, your Lord, your Redeemer, He is the administrator of the whole world and everything in it. So now you rest easy. We know who's at the helm of the ship. We know who the governor of all the nations is. It's our friend. It's our Savior. Yea, He is our elder brother. One who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Oh, what comfort that gives us. Now quickly, let me show you several things here. And the first is, I'll use just one word, shepherds. Joseph had instructed his brethren, and his brethren told Pharaoh when he said, "What's your occupation?" They said, "We're shepherds. We're shepherds." Now, these men who were shepherds were the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. 11 tribes of Israel. Joseph is head of one, but his is going to be divided into two, as we shall see next week, the Lord willing. But each one was a shepherd to those of his family. Each one was responsible to feed and to care for the flocks of their families. Even so, our Lord Jesus has appointed shepherds, under shepherds, to take care of His sheep, to tend to His sheep. And we remember and we know and rejoice to know that He's the good shepherd. Christ is the administrator. He's the good shepherd who gave His life, laid down His life for the sheep. He is the seeking shepherd, for He went out to seek and to find those that are lost, just like He found you. You were lost. You weren't seeking Him. He was seeking you. He's that kind of shepherd. And He pursued you wherever you were. And in the time of grace, He found you, and then He picked you up. Just like the shepherd did in Luke chapter 15, he picked you up, that lost lamb, you being the lost lamb, He picked you up and put it on His shoulders, and He's going home rejoicing all the way. This is our great shepherd. And as under shepherds, it is our privilege and our honor to minister to His sheep. And so we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said, to feed the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. You feed the flock of God. What's my job? Feed the flock. Take care of the flock. Well, what do I feed you? Articles from Reader's Digest? Go to the almanac? No, I take you to the green pastures of the Word of God. The very promises of God Himself. For God has addressed Himself in this inspired book, the Holy Scriptures. He has spoken to us, His sheep, and His under-shepherds, as we minister to you who are the sheep of God. We feed you good feed. Good food. And the next word I want to give you is sojourners. Notice what he says in verse 4, what they said unto Pharaoh. They said, moreover, unto Pharaoh, having said in verse 3, were shepherds. In verse 4, they said to Pharaoh, "For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And at the first part of the verse, they said, we've come to sojourn. What is a sojourn? A temporary resident, but not a citizen. They weren't going to become citizens of Egypt. They're just sojourners in Egypt. Even so, we're not citizens of this world. We're just sojourners. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims. That's what we are. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." That's us. We're strangers. What do you mean? Do we act strange? Well, really, in comparison to the religious people of the world, we do act strange. Because they don't understand the gospel of grace. They don't understand our insistence on keeping on speaking of Christ and His blood, Christ and His righteousness, salvation by pure, sovereign grace. They just don't understand that. We speak a language the world doesn't understand. We're sojourners here. We're not citizens. When Nancy and I go to Japan, it's been a few years since we've been, but we go over there and spend time with our son and his wife and daughter, though she's in university now. Our son is not a citizen of Japan. He's not a citizen of Japan. He can never be a citizen of Japan. No, that isn't permitted. He is still yet a sojourner. And that's what we all are really in this whole world. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in glory. That's where the home is. That's where our Father is. That's where the family's gathered. That's why our brother sits upon His throne of grace and glory. Down here, we're just strangers. And the world doesn't understand us because the world didn't know Him and didn't understand Him. There's a verse of Scripture in Psalm 39, verse 12. Permit me to read it to you. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee." Listen to the language. I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. What do you mean I'm a stranger to the Lord? No, it's not what he said. He says, I'm a stranger with thee. He was a stranger when he was here. And just like they didn't understand our Lord, didn't understand his doctrine, didn't understand his teaching, so they don't understand us. They don't understand our doctrine, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of salvation by pure grace, sovereign grace. They don't understand that. And right along with our Lord, we're strangers. I'll tell you what, I'm glad to be a stranger with the Lord, aren't you? I'm glad to be a stranger with Him and not a stranger to Him. He who is the friend of the world is not a friend of our God. We're kind of an odd people, aren't we? And we don't want to act weird. But we don't fit in with the world. I was thinking the other day, we don't fit in with the religious world. We don't fit in with the secular world. I look at some of the things that people get involved in. I say, well, that's not for me. And then you look at religion today and the whoop-de-doo and excitement and all that. Well, that's not for me. I don't fit in anywhere. Wait, you fit into God's family. Fit into the Lord's family. And then another word comes to mind. It's just the word meeting. This is when Pharaoh and Jacob meet. Look at verse 7. Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. You know, Jacob didn't fall down and worship Pharaoh. That's what everybody else did. There's no indication that he did before Pharaoh what he did before Esau. He bowed down before Esau, but he didn't bow down before Pharaoh. He's older now. He's more mature now. He understands that he is a child of God. Pharaoh is a heathen. Pharaoh doesn't know the God of grace. And so Jacob, the very first thing he does is he blesses Pharaoh. He pronounces God's mercies upon him. And in other words, he prays for him. He prays for him. This is the meeting. And then you'll notice, and here's something else I want to point out, number 4, is age. Age. Look at verse 8. Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life then, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And lived as long as my grandfather Abraham or my father Isaac. Age. You'll notice that he speaks of the days of the years of life. Well, 130 years, that's a pretty long time. And he refers to it as days. Days. Yesterday, we thankfully, Nancy and I, celebrated our 53rd wedding anniversary. And as y'all do on your wedding anniversary, you reminisce. She had just turned 18. I was 18 and a half. And we reminisced about the wedding and that sort of thing. And then, you know, you get to talk about, my, how the years have gone. And some of you have been married longer than we have. Jacob says, the days of my years. The scripture says, Job says, man that is born of a woman is a few days. And then he adds, full of trouble. No wonder the psalmist said, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. My friend, you and I are exceedingly frail. We're never more than one breath away from eternity. David's brother passed away this past Saturday. David had spoken to him earlier in the day. And one moment he was living, massive heart attack. Doctor said he was dead before he hit the floor. Lord, make me to know my end. Make me to know the measure of my days. What it is that I may know how frail I am. You see, there's a good possibility the instrument of death is already at work within us. We just don't know it. Jacob, he talked about his age. And I was thinking, I hear people complain about how old they are. Oh, I'm getting so old. You ought not complain about getting older. It's a blessing to grow older. Oh, you got aches and pains. Well, I know that goes with it. But long life is a gift from God. Don't bellyache about it. I'm getting so old. Thank God for it. Look at the years He's given you. And I've had elderly people say to me, Pastor, I don't know why the Lord leaves me here any longer. I'm no good to anybody. I'm no use to anybody. You're a blessing to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, to other believers. Don't fuss about, oh, I'm getting old. Put it this way. You know, I'm getting old. The Lord's been so good to me. Look at all the years He's given me. Oh, I got aches and pains and rheumatism and arthritis. I got all those things. But you know, the Lord has given me a long life. You know what it says about Abraham? Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. That's what it is. It's a good old age. An old man and full of years. That's what the Scripture says. And he was gathered with his people. And you hear the Word of God. As the years mount up, you hear the Word of God and remember. The Lord says in Isaiah 46 and verse 4, and even to your old age, I am He. See, you may change as you get older, but your Lord, your Jehovah, your God, He doesn't change. He says, I am He. I am. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. And I will bear you. Even I will carry you and I will deliver you. When it's time for you to face the cold waters of the Jordan River, I'll carry you over, the Lord says. Jacob says, few and evil. Few. Evil, things disagreeable to the flesh. I understand wanting to be released from terrible disease and terrible sickness. I understand it to a degree because I've never been in that position. But really, that which we want to be released from is that which is the reason or the cause of our trouble, sin. It's only one way to be rid of it. See, all these other things are the effects of sin. Aches and pains and sickness and COVID and all these other things, health issues. Those are the results of sin. But really what we want, what we long to be released from and freed from is sin in its very existence. And death will do that. Talking about Brother Charlie a while ago, 57 years old. Release from sin. Release from sin. Your wife was released from sin. That's what death is for a child of God. It's being released from every effect of that horrible disease of sin. And then notice this, and I'll just entitle this, A Big Difference. Look at verse, I want you to compare two verses, verse 12 and 13. And Joseph nourished his father and his brethren and all his father's household with bread according to their families. That is, food was brought. Now get this, food was brought to the people of God, to the Israelites, without any effort on their part. Just as if they were little children, Joseph provided for them. You see, the Lord gives the bread of life to His people by His grace. And the bread of life is Christ Himself without any effort on your part. See, that's why this salvation is all grace. It's not your doing. It's not your trying. It's not your striving. It's all of grace through the doing and the dying of your blessed substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He takes care of you. He feeds you. All of the people of God here tonight and all who are watching by way of the internet, it's the Lord who nourishes you every day. That's why every day is a day of thanksgiving. Every day is a day of worship. He feeds you because you're one of His little ones. But, look at verse 13. There was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very sore, so that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. Here's the picture. Over here's the land of Goshen. There are the Israelites. Pass the biscuits. They're eating great. And right over there, the Egyptians. They said, man, we're starving to death. Who made the difference? The Lord says in the book of Exodus, He said, I put a difference between my people and the Egyptians. That's what He says. He caused the separation. Here are the Israelites, and they, every day, Joseph just sends in the food. It's a home delivery. Here come the wagons of food. And, you know, wife says to the husband, Joseph sent the food over again today. Here it is. Come on, kids, let's eat. An abundance of food. And right over in the land of Egypt, outside the country of Goshen, they're starving to death. You see, God has been pleased to give us the bread of life. Christ said, I am the living bread. Here we are in here tonight. We're dining on spiritual things. We're eating of the bread of life. We're eating of the spiritual bread. When right across the street, just right down the road, literally, they're starving to death. And don't even know it. They have no idea where they can get spiritual food. It's right here. A big difference. Look at this passage of Scripture with me. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. Look at verse 13. And I won't take the time to read all of these verses. But I do want to read Isaiah 65 and verse 13. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat. But you'll be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, and ye shall be thirsty. Behold, he keeps on saying, behold, three times. Behold, 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 be amazed. We eat, we drink, we rejoice. Behold, my servants shall rejoice. But as for you, you're going to be ashamed. Why is this? Because the Lord's made a difference. And the word difference has the idea of separation. The Lord has separated a people unto Himself. You're numbered among the people of God. What a great difference. To the one group, God gave bread. To the other group, there was no bread. And the difference between those who are spiritually alive and those who are spiritually dead is that the Lord gives His Son the bread of life, the great administrator of all things, to some. And the others He doesn't give Him to. And then go back to our text, and let me finish up with this. And this is interesting here, and I read the verses to you, and I kind of would be interested in what your thoughts were when I began to read at verse 13 and read down through here several verses. And I'll kind of condense this. Their silver and their gold, their bread ran out. The Egyptians, their bread ran out. Got nothing to eat. What is silver and gold to a hungry man? You can't eat silver. You can't eat gold. And Joseph said, bring me all your money, I'll give you bread. Oh, I don't want to turn loose my silver and gold. Well, go ahead and starve to death then. See if you can eat your money. See if that'll nourish you. And then he says, after their money ran out, then they're hungry and they come to him and say, we're hungry. What are you going to part with now? The cattle's no good to us. They're skin and bones. What few sheep we've got, they're nothing. The asses, they're yours. Okay? Because what are possessions when you got nothing to eat? And then that corn runs out. And then they come to Joseph and said, we're hungry. What you got left? Land. Can't eat land. I'll take your land. Give you bread. We're hungry. What you got left? My freedom. Freedom. You want your freedom or you want bread? We'll be Pharaoh's servants. We'll be his slaves. You see, what value are all of these things to anybody if you don't have bread? See, that's the point here. If you don't have Christ Jesus, in the day of judgment, what are riches going to do for you? Your silver and your gold. I tell you, when our Lord sits upon His throne of judgment, money will blow in the streets perhaps. It will mean absolutely nothing. You see, He's everything. He's the one you got to have. And the same way with your possessions, the same way with your lands, the same way with you. You're going to be servants of sin unto judgment or bow to His Lordship. Scripture says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh Lord, give me the bread of life. I got nothing to pay with. I come to you empty-handed. I'm a pauper. Anybody else a pauper? I got no spiritual wealth whatsoever. I'm broke. Lord, I'm broke. I got nothing to offer you. I don't have a good life to offer you. I don't have good works to offer you. I don't have money to offer you. You own the whole world and everything in it. I can't give you anything. I'm just a mercy beggar. Oh, now you're sounding like somebody with wisdom. I'm just a mercy beggar. And again, I'll just kind of remind you that Joseph did not have to deal with the priests of Egypt Pharaoh had assigned them land, and that was a good thing. But I've got to go quickly. Here in, look at verse 27. Israel grew rapidly. Verse 27, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen. They had possessions therein and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And it reminds me of that passage in Acts chapter 2 in the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, the Lord is blessing His church. This is the church in the Old Testament. These are all the believers of God. This is all the believers of God there are in the world. Abraham, many there were of the house of Israel who were the children of God. This is it. And God multiplied them. It grew. And there are times when the church grows. There are sometimes when time of harvest, sometimes a time of seeding. That's what we do every service, is sow the seed of the blessed gospel. And then in verse 29, the time drew near or nigh that Israel must die. The certainty of death. The certainty of death. Gotta die. I mean, unless the Lord comes back soon. If I was you, I wouldn't figure on being another Elijah. Don't think that's going to happen. I don't think it. If I was you, I wouldn't figure on being another Enoch. Maybe the Lord will come back and we won't go by way of the grave. Even so, come Lord Jesus. But unless He comes pretty soon, the time's going to draw nigh when we must die. That's just fact of life. The certainty of death. Jacob says, I want to be buried with my fathers. My soul's going to go back to God who gave it. And welcome, my soul be welcomed into eternity because of the one who was his mediator and savior. And so he makes Joseph swear that he'll bury him back in Canaan. He says there in the last couple of verses, I'll lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, swear unto me. Back up in verse 29, he made him swear. And he did that by putting his hand above Jacob's thigh. This was the thigh, the strength of the body. The strongest muscle in the body is the thigh. And then up above the thigh is the seat of life for men. He said, you swear on your life. And Joseph said, I will. I will. I'll give you one last reference. I'll quit. Hosea chapter 13. Now, let's see if you can find this. Go to the book of Daniel. He's the last of the minor prophets. And then go to Hosea. Chapter 13. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. Note the promise of God. Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. The Lord says of His people, Hosea 13, 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. In other words, God said, I'm not going to turn away from this. He said, I'm going to deal with death for you. And you know what the death of a child of God is? It's the time of his home going. It's the time of her home going. As far as the body that dies, the Lord's going to deal with this death too. And he will conquer death and raise our bodies that shall be fashioned like unto our Lord's glorious body. You know, when he was raised again, he had a glorified body. That's the kind of body we're going to have. I don't know that we'll eat in heaven, but he had a glorified body and he ate on earth. So we'll have that kind of body. And forevermore, our bodies will be free from all the weaknesses of sin. Joseph, the administrator. He's the administrator. Christ is the administrator of all things, fulfill the purpose of the Father and work all things for good for his people.